Your life is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift to God. Okay? Your life is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift back to God. And God has given you the gift of life, and not just this life, but eternal life. And so if you can develop an attitude of gratitude as a lifestyle, you're going to be a whole lot more happier, joyful. You're going to impact people more than you could ever imagine, okay? In fact, our entire life should be a life of thanksgiving. You're going to have more happiness, more meaning, more significance, more impact in the world. How many of you love to be around somebody who gripes and grumbles and complains? That's what I thought. So, be different. Don't be the one who's griping or grumbling or complaining. In Psalms 50, it says this: "The life that pleases me, God says, is a life lived in the gratitude of grace, always choosing to walk with me in what is right. This is the sacrifice I desire from you. If you do this, more of my salvation will unfold for you." And if you really want to please God, you really want to make a difference and make God smile, develop this lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude. Scientists have discovered that gratitude is the most powerful emotion in the world. It sets everything for you. It determines the health of your heart, your brain, your body, everything. There's nothing better for your health than gratitude and thanksgiving. So today what I want to look at is why. Why should my life be a thank you note to God? And the answer we're going to use is primarily all from the book of Psalms. We're going to be using Psalms to answer this question. So first of all, why should my life be a thank you note for God? Number one, because of who God is to me. Who God is. Now, if we had a God who was vindictive, mean, evil, short-tempered, distant, impotent, uncaring, unmerciful, puny, weak, not powerful, then that would be one thing. But that's not our God. Our God is great. He's awesome. He's wonderful. All of those things. So I want to give you six reasons you can give thanks to God. Okay? I could have given you more. These are just, to me, the top six for me. One is this: we can thank God because God is great. Remember in that old Kellogg's commercial, Tony the Tiger? He would shout out, "It's great!" Our God is great. He's a great God. I want you to circle in a moment this verse. Look at this. Psalm 145:3 says, "The Lord is great." Circle that. The Lord is great. He's great, meaning he's not puny, he's not weak, he's not impotent. No one can understand how great he is. And so why is he worthy of my gratitude? Because he's a great God. And I know at times when you look at your problems, when you look at health, you look at challenges, you wonder if he's great. Just to give you an idea how great he is, Jesus said this about how great he is in Matthew 10:30. Look what he says. "God even knows how many hairs are on your head." Now, if you're Telly Savalas, that's pretty easy. Okay, but it also shows he has counted every single hair on your head, and he knows it. That's how great he is. That's how wonderful he is. And God has the power to do anything. Nothing's beyond his reach. There are no problems beyond his reach. Here's the second reason you can thank God for who he is. We can thank God because he is holy. The Bible defines God as a holy God. In Psalm 97, David says this about God. He says, listen, "Give thanks to him as you remember how holy he is." Circle that. Remember how holy he is. He's a holy God. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated there as holy is kodesh. It literally means sacred. It means set apart. It means separate from all defilement. There is no sin in God. There's no fault in God. There's no evil in God. God is perfect. God is pure. He's not like us. He's totally different from us. So we can thank God for who he is because he's both great and he's holy. Here's a third reason you can give thanks to God for who he is. We can thank God because of his unfailing love. You can thank God because of his unfailing love. David writes this in Psalm 107, "Give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love." Circle that, his unfailing love. I mean, No one, I tell you this all the time, no one will love you any more than God does. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less than he does. He loves you unconditionally. And the only reason there's love in the world is because of God. I mean, if God was not a loving God, none of us would know what love is. We couldn't give it. We couldn't receive it. Because the Bible defines God's character this way in 1 John 4:8. It says, for God is love. No one will ever love you like God does. Here's another reason we can thank God for who he is. We can thank God because he is just. He's a just God. Look at Psalm 7:17. David says, I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Circle that phrase, he is just. It means he's not biased. He's not prejudiced. He never does what is wrong. He's never swayed by someone's opinion. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 2:11 this. He says, God shows no partiality. The New Living Translation puts it this way. God does not show any favoritism. He's a just God. Here's another reason you can thank God for who he is. We can thank God because he is good. He is good. He's a good God. David writes in Psalm 54:6, I will thank the Lord because he is what? Good. Circle, he is good. Our God is a good God. Everything good in your life is by his hand. There would be no good in this universe if there wasn't God and if he wasn't good. Think about it. Think about all the good taste you have. Think about it. You're going to go out to eat in a little while. And you're going to sit down and you're going to savor that. Your taste buds are going to come alive. Okay? If their God wasn't good, all your food would be bland. Okay? He's a good God. And if our God, if he's so good, he will always stay good. Now, there's another reason we can thank God for who he is. We can thank God because he is always merciful. He's always merciful. David writes in Psalm 118:1, tell the Lord how thankful you are. That's what we're doing. Because he's kind and always merciful. Circle kind and always merciful. I looked up the word always in the Hebrew. You know what it means? Always. He's consistently. There's not a time he's not merciful. It means that God always gives us what we need, not what we deserve. There's not a time that God's not merciful. So God is great. God is holy. God is unfailing love. God is just. He's good. And he is always merciful. Some of you may have grown up in homes where you had parents that were not consistent in this. They loved you one moment and despised you the next. They weren't there for you at times and times they were. There are times your parents may have been more loving and times they weren't. And what I've discovered is that we tend to judge God based on our own human experiences because inconsistency creates insecurity. And sometimes we look at God in the same way we look at people. Listen to me. Our God is all of those six things I told you. The Bible says there's never a time he's not those six things. So it means that no matter how badly my week may blow up, whatever bad news I may get, God is always kind and he's always merciful. Aren't you so grateful that God does not treat us or react to us unmercifully? He did it once. It was called the flood. He wiped everything off of this planet. I'm so grateful we have a God who looks down on us with compassion and grace. The Bible says he knows who we are. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're going to struggle. He knows we're going to fail. And he still goes, I love you and I'll give you my mercy. Man, now that's a God who's great. Now let me give you two primary ways you can express how great God is. One is by singing from your heart. I say from your heart. I didn't say singing. I said singing from your heart. I have a question for you. Does tone make a difference when somebody wants to say thank you? Sure it does. You give somebody a gift, They look at it and go, oh, thank you. You get buy all these wonderful things for your kids for Christmas, and they're opening them up, and they look at you and they go, really? Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. So does tone make a difference? Yes. You give someone a gift and they go, wow, oh, man, I cannot believe this. This is so awesome. This is so exciting. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Would you rather have that or thank you? What do you think God wants from us when we sing? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Heaven on this earth. Honey, how long do you think Kelly's going to go today? What do you think he wants? Okay? He wants it to be from the heart. David writes in Psalm 147:7, sing out your thanks to him. Sing out your thanks to him. Sing praises to our God. A lot of times we come to church and we tone it down. I've heard people say, you know, well, Pastor Kelly, I can't sing. I can't sing on key. My wife, if you held a gun to her head and said, Audrey, sing on key, she'd go, just pull the trigger. Because she'd love to sing on key. But what God has blessed her to do is write crazy, funny songs for people. She does it all the time. So for Audrey and for those of you who can't sing on key, look at Psalm 101. Make a what? Does it say on key? No. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You see, when you don't sing with enthusiasm, when you don't sing with joy in your heart, you de-appreciate, you devalue who God is. It's saying, thank you. That's what it is. And some of you are more concerned about what people think of you if you actually raised a hand in worship. You're so self-conscious. When the Bible says, lift your hands, clap your hands, all you people. You see, our praise team's going to come back up. Come on up, group. Because we're going to sing a song in a moment called I Will Boast. And I want the roof off of this place. Okay? You see, you have bought this lie, and here's the lie. When it comes to our sports teams, whatever it is for you, I could go through the list, but I'm not because I'll leave some of your teams out. But whatever it is, I mean, you're clapping, you're shouting, you're raising your hands. I mean, you're so into it. And you've bought the lie that it's okay to be a fan of your sports team, but if you do that in worship, you're called a fanatic. No, God needs fans, not this kind. But people who worship him, who make a joyful noise. You see, I would rather be charismatic for Jesus Christ than charismatic for a lie from the devil. So, we're going to sing from our heart this next song, I Will Boast. Let's stand.
The wise man boasts in his wisdom, or the strong man boasts in his strength, and not the rich man boasts in his riches, but let the humble come and give thanks to the one who made us, the one who saved us. I will boast in the Lord my God. I will boast in the one who's worthy.
need. You can be seated. I thought I was at a ball game. Okay? Thought I was at a ball game. Now, the first way we can express our gratitude to God for who He is by singing. The second way we can do that is by thanking God in prayer. We can thank Him in prayer. Jesus says this, whenever you pray, He says, be sincere, okay? And here's why. Prayer is not a convocation. Prayer is a conversation. And I've been around a long time, and a lot of people want to make prayer a convocation. It's about the right words. It's about the fancy words. It's about the biblical words. It's about the holy words. It's not that at all. It's a conversation. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, He says, when you pray, start out with Abba, Daddy. We are to come to God in a conversation. That's all it is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:5, whenever you pray, be sincere. Not like the hypocritical pretenders who love the attention they receive while praying before others in the meetings and on the street corners. Believe me, they already have their reward. Then He said this in Luke's gospel. Don't follow the examples of these pretentious experts of the law. Oh, they love to parade around in their religious garments so other people will honor them wherever they go. They like to sit right up front in every meeting and push their way to the head table at every banquet. And for an offering, they will pray long religious prayers at the homes of widows. This was a custom back in those days. And Jesus said if a widow wanted a religious person, a rabbi, or whoever to come by, the longer he prayed, the more fancier his words, the more money he got. Okay? Cheating them out of their very livelihood, He says. Beware of them, because one day the judge will strip them of honor and judge them severely. Prayer is not a convocation. It's a conversation. You talk to God just like you talk to anyone else. I showed this little video at my Bible study on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. This is an awesome little video of a little three-year-old boy in kindergarten saying grace before they eat. Watch this. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever listened to children pray? They just talk to God like they talk to you. And that's what it is. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is not about using holy language. It's about being humble in your language. That's all it is. It's not about having the right words. It's just about being humble when you're praying to God. David writes this in Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord and pray to Him with humility. So I want all of us here this morning to do this. We're going to take a moment in just a minute to do this. And you're going to need to leave your eyes open to pray because you're going to look down at your outline. I've given you 6 reasons that you can give thanks to God for who He is. He's great. His unfailing love, His mercy, His goodness. Okay? And you're going to need to look down at that. I don't care. There's nothing in Scripture that you have to close your eyes to pray. Right? So you're going to take a moment and just walk through each of those 6 subpoints, thanking God for His greatness, being just, being merciful. You just take a moment to do that, and then when, probably in a minute, then I'll pray and we'll go to the next point. So let's take a moment right here to express our gratitude to God by thanking Him for who He is through those 6 points. God, as people are praying to you right now just for who you are, we thank you, we praise you for who you are. God, we don't want to go into this Thanksgiving without taking just a moment to focus on who you are. And for some of us, Lord, maybe it's been a while since we've even prayed. We've gotten busy. We've had hurts and things that have come between us and you. But right now, we just want to take this moment, because we know you're here with us, to praise you for who you are. God, help us to see that every problem that we have and every victory that we have is in the light of your greatness. God, thank you for your holiness, that you're perfect. You have integrity. You never sin. You're not faultless. So help us to change our lives to be more holy like you. We thank you, God, for your unfailing love. Thank you that the scripture says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ chose to die for us out of love. We thank you for your justice. It's unequal anywhere. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are so merciful to us. Thank you that you give us what we need, not what we deserve. We thank you and we praise you that no matter how bad things get, you always win. So God, we praise you for who you are. And we do this as a family of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's the second reason why you should live your life as a thank you note to God. Because of what God does for me. We first praise him for who he is, and second, we can praise him for what he does for us, okay? God does a lot of stuff for us that we just take for granted. You see, there's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. Praise is thanking God for who he is. Thanksgiving is thanking him for what he does. David says in Psalm 52:9 this, "I will thank you forever. I will thank you, God, forever for what you have done." I mean, what's God done? Millions of things. I mean, we couldn't count them all up. And so I just picked the top five for me, okay? These may not be your top five, but these are some of my top five. These are things you can thank God for what he's done. First of all, God has created you. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't created you. I know you think your mom and dad got together and that's how you got here. No, God was using your mom and dad. In Psalm 148, David writes, "Let all things praise the name of the Lord because we were created at his command." David writes in Psalm 139 this, "You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb." So you need to take some time to say, "God, just thank you for creating me." Here's another reason you can thank God for what he's done. God has saved you. Aren't you grateful for the salvation God has given you? Apart from Christ, we're doomed. Not just here, but to a doom in hell. David writes in Psalm 9, "I will praise you, I will rejoice because you saved me." Here's a third reason you can thank God for what he does for you. God answers your prayers. He loves to answer prayers. In Psalm 118, 21, David writes, "I will praise the Lord for answering my prayers." If you've had any prayers answered by God, that's another reason to give him thanks and praise. Here's a fourth reason you can thank God for what he does. God gives direction to your life. God doesn't want you out there wandering around like a ship without a rudder. He gives direction to your life through the holy presence of his spirit in you. Psalm 16:7, David writes, "I praise the Lord because he guides me." He guides you primarily through his word, the Bible, through his indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He sometimes guides you through circumstances. Sometimes he guides you through godly friends. Sometimes he guides you through an idea or an impression. God guides you all the time. And that's another reason to thank him. Here's the fifth reason to thank him for what he's done. God came to earth to die for me so that I could be forgiven. Without his death, there is no forgiveness. So we can thank God that he chose to come in the person of Jesus Christ, die for us, so that we could be forgiven. Paul writes in Colossians 2 this, "This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and our sins are all forgiven." Circle that, forgiven all of our sins. He's forgiven all of your sins. Verse 14, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood out to indict us. He erased it all, our sins and our stained soil. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Hang on a minute. When I read that, I thought, how many of you have ever had a mortgage? Right? How many of you still have a mortgage? Okay. How many of you got any debt of any kind? You need to hold your hands up. What would you do if this afternoon you got a phone call from somebody who says, listen, I've just paid off all of your debt? Would you go, thank you? You'd go crazy. You'd get on the phone, you call people, you won't believe what happened. We don't have any debt, baby. Let's go spend some money. No, don't do that, all right? That's not what you would want to do. That may be what you want to do, celebrate a little bit, but God canceled your debt. You see, forgiveness is free, but it's expensive. And what Jesus did on the cross is he paid the debt that you and I owed God. Pastor John Ortberg, you may know him. He's written a lot of great books. He had a son graduating from Azusa Pacific College in California, and he and his wife were invited there. She was going to be the keynote speaker. And so before they had the graduation service, though, they had a little reunion, okay? And they had asked some graduates who'd been a graduate for over 50 years or more to come to this little private party. So there were all these older folks there who graduated from Azusa Pacific 50 years earlier. And then the president brought in three students. And these three students had all made decisions upon graduation that they would go serve the poorest of the poor in the country of India. And so everybody thought, he's just here to recognize that. And everybody applauded these three college kids who are now going to graduate in a couple of hours. And so they got ready to leave. And the president said, no. I have some good news for you. There's somebody you don't know, an anonymous donor, who is so moved by the fact that you're willing to go serve the poorest of the poor in India, they have given a gift to this university in your honor. He turned to the first student, a young 22-year-old boy, and he says, you're forgiven of your debt of $105,000 to the school. It's been paid. He turned, and that kid just began to cry. He turned to the next kid, and he goes, you're forgiven of your debt of $70,000. This donor paid your debt off, too. He turned to the next kid, you're forgiven of your debt of $130,000. You see, none of these students knew this was coming. Here's what I love. They were ambushed by grace. Don't you just love it when God ambushes us by his grace? It's called his death on the cross. There was no way they could have paid that off themselves except over years. And there's no way you and I could have paid off our debt to God. So Jesus ambushed us by his grace, paid the debt, and we are forgiven. Now, there are two ways you can express that to God. Let me give them to you. Two major ways I can thank God for what he has done for me. Number one, by telling others what God has done for us. Going out and telling people what he's done for you. No one can tell your story but you. No one can. I don't go to the work you go to. I don't shop all the stores you go to. I'm not in the schools you go to. I'm not in the neighborhood you live in. Nobody can tell your story but you. You see, sharing your faith is just simply telling someone the difference Jesus has made in your life. That's all it is. It's not about memorizing a whole big, long plan. I've done that. I've memorized Evangelism Explosion, the Four Spiritual Laws, the Roman Road, Master. I've memorized them all. And here's what I've seen that makes the biggest difference in my life. When I sit there and just tell them the difference Jesus has made in my life. Because they can't refute my story. That's what God has done for me. And one of the ways you can show your gratitude to God is by telling your story. Think of it this way. Let's say if I had a cure for cancer, if I had a cure for leukemia, or I had a cure for AIDS, or I had a cure for COVID, and I kept that to myself, I didn't tell a soul, what would you think of me? You would think it was criminal. That I was putting in jeopardy the death of all of these people. I know the cure. I have the cure, but I'm not going to tell anyone. You see, you have the cure for what's wrong in people's lives, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. He's the medicine they need. So why are you keeping it just to yourself? You can just sit down with somebody. It doesn't matter who they are. We had no idea. On Thursday, when we were walking down Wrightsville Beach with our three little dogs, we'd run into Tom and Esther. And we just started talking, struck up. They're very involved in their church, Apex Baptist Church. They're just down here to vacation a little bit, okay? And our dogs kind of brought us together. And then there was a couple next to them. They were from Fuquay Farina. They had four kids. They liked our shirts. We had on these veteran shirts. You see, God will use veteran shirts, little Westies, to bring you together, not so that you talk about dogs and a shirt, but to talk about Jesus. That's how he works. It's just the way to get them there. So you've got the cure. Don't keep it to yourself. You don't have to know a lot of scripture. You don't have to know any fancy words. It's just kind of like telling someone the difference your best friend's made in your life. You do that all the time. You talk about your buddies, your girlfriends, your boyfriends, your friends that you work with, that you love, and your family, the difference they made. The same is with Jesus. Just tell people the difference he's made. Think about it. We're coming up on a season. Ruth just gave me this stat in the office Friday. 86% of people said they will come to a Christmas Eve service if they are invited. So why don't you invite somebody to our Christmas Eve service? People are in that mode. They get in the mode. We call them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. I don't care if they're Christmas and Easter only. If they come here and get saved, they're Christmas and Easter every day. Every day. So invite someone. Another 78% said they would just come to your regular service if someone invited them. So just invite somebody to our church. Here's the second way you can give thanks to God for all he's done for you. Giving back to God through my time, my talents, and my tithes. Now, all of you, we're a great tithing church. So nearly every one of you are good at your tithes. Thank you for that. Thank you. But what about your time and your talents, though? David writes in Psalm 50 this. Give to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving through your time, skills, and resources. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts. You see, I don't serve God out of duty. I don't serve God out of guilt. I don't serve God out of any kind of bad motivation. I just serve God out of thanksgiving. I serve him out of gratitude. So I got a question for you. Are you doing anything in your life out of gratitude to God in unselfish service? Do you have any time in your life that you are volunteering to serve God by serving others through your talents God has given you, just out of gratitude to God? Or are you saying this, no, my life is so self-centered, I don't have time to volunteer for anything for God. Are you kidding me? After all God's done for you? He put you on this earth to learn how to be unselfish. So you don't have any time in your day or your week or a month to serve God in any way? You see, that's not busy. That's ingratitude. And if you're not involved in some ministry, you're engaging in one of the worst sins on the planet, ingratitude. If you're just sitting here every week, but you're not plugged into any ministry here, you have said to God, don't care what you've done for me. I'm not grateful for what you've done for me. It is one of the grossest sins called ingratitude. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. Yes, God will give much, will give you much so that he can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise for God for your help. So two good things happen as a result of your gifts. Notice this. Those in need are help, and they overflow with thanks to God. You're serving other people. Their needs are met, and those folks give thanks to God. And you're stopping other people from experiencing a blessing from God by not serving. So find a place to serve here. Here's the third way. we can thank God as a thank you note because of what God has promised to do for and through me. There's a lot of things he wants to do in and through you. God's not finished with you yet. He's got a lot more he wants to do through you. God has good plans for your life. The Bible is full of promises of what God wants to do in and through you. In fact, I did a little Google research this week, and I found a lot of sites that gave the same stats, so I think it's pretty credible. A Christian organization went through and counted how many promises from God are there in the Bible. How many are there? There are 7,487 promises from God in the Bible. Whew. And they're all for you. You may say, well, Pastor Kelly, I didn't know there were 7,487 promises. Well, that's like having an insurance policy and not knowing what's covered in it. God has given you over 7,000 promises. David writes this in Psalm 71. I will praise you because you are faithful to your promises. So have you ever thanked God just for his promises? I mean, there's over 7,000 of them in this book called the Bible. God didn't have to make any promises to you, but he chose to because he loves you. So have you ever stopped and just said, thank you, God, for your promises? In fact, I want to give you just quickly three great promises from God from his word. One is life after death. Aren't you glad this doesn't end here? You have life after death. Jesus said this in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live again even after dying. Aren't you grateful for that promise? Have you ever thanked God that though your body dies, you don't? I mean, that's what Easter is all about, saying thank you, God, for the resurrection. That this life, this isn't all there is. What if when we died, that was it? We just became food for worms. There would be no joy in this life. There'd be no purpose in this life. It'd be the worst way to live. Listen, the reason we have joy, the reason we can praise him, the reason we can thank him is that he has given us life eternal with him in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Have you thanked him for it? Here's another thing, great promise God has given you, you can thank him for. God will meet all your needs. Now, I know when I say that, some of you are going, you're scratching your head. Because there's a big difference between need and want. See, we often confuse sometimes wants with needs. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. God will give you everything you need. Now, there's the promise. Now, here's the condition. If. I want you to circle that word. If. He says, if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. God will meet your needs if you do this. What's the kingdom of God? The Greek word is basileia. It simply means the rule and reign of God in your life. That's all it means. When you say, God, I want your rule, I want your reign in my life, and you accept that, you honor that by having his rule and reign in your life, God's going to meet all your needs. When you say, God, I want your plan for my life. God, I want direction for my life. God, I want to honor you with my life. God, give me a ministry to be part of. God, you didn't create me here just to exist and take up space. And I was a chem major at NC State. We learned the definition of matter. Matter is anything that weighs and takes up space. God didn't create you just to be matter. He created you because you do matter. And if you will make his rule and reign a priority in your life, he will take care of all of your needs. I mean, that is an awesome promise there. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, you knew I was going to go to this one, didn't you? My God will give you everything you need because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. I read an awesome story this week. On the 400th anniversary of the King James Version, which was in 1611, is when the King James Version came out. Okay, so 400 years later, there was this big celebration about it, how it had lasted and been around for a while. And a local newspaper in Nebraska ran this story about an incident in World War II to commemorate the King James Version Bible. In the spring of 1940, the German army was encroaching upon the Allied forces in France. Now, we hadn't gotten in the war yet because we hadn't been attacked by Japan. And so they were coming in, and it looked all hopeless. It was pretty obvious these Allied forces, these British soldiers and others, would be wiped out. The French soldiers would be wiped out. And so they cornered them all. The Germans had them cornered in one little city called Dunkirk. You ever heard of it? Dunkirk. And all seemed hopeless. But through a miraculous outpouring of courage, the British managed to organize an amazing flotilla of 100 little tiny ships that evacuated nearly all of those Allied troops. But before the evacuation occurred, at one point when everything looked totally hopeless, a British officer sent the following message, condensed into three little words, that went through Morse code. It's tapped out, and the three words were, "But if not." It seemed like a strong message, meaning that we as British troops, we will stand our ground. If we get slaughtered, we get slaughtered, but we will not surrender. If we don't get help, but if not help doesn't come, we're going to stay the night. We're going to do our job. But the newspaper said that's not where the three words came from. The British commander was a devout Christian, and he remembered a story in the book of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they would not bow to him. And he said, "If you don't, I will throw you into the fiery furnace." And here's what those three men said in Daniel 3. "If it be so," meaning if you throw us in the fire, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." What? "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." I want you to circle those three words on your notes. But if not. If God doesn't come through when you want him to, but if not, are you still going to be faithful? Are you still going to be loyal? Are you still going to trust him? These seemed like words of hope in the midst of desperation, and they were. You see, to accept the kingdom of God in your life means to accept the rule, the reign of God in your life when everything around you is being obliterated, when all hope seems gone. When it seems like life doesn't matter, God says you do. Here's another great promise that you can thank God for. God is always with me. Isn't it amazing we're never alone? Wherever you go, God goes with you. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, puts it this way in Hebrews 13:5. "For God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you." I want you to circle that phrase. I will never abandon you. Jesus gave the same type of statement to his disciples. I will never leave you. Though the world falls apart, I will never leave you. God says, I will never abandon you. And some of you may have been abandoned in life. Maybe you had parents that abandoned you. A dad left. He wasn't there. Or maybe your parents went through a divorce and you didn't see one of them and you just felt alone and alienated. Or maybe you had a boyfriend or girlfriend just dump you and walk away with no explanation. Or maybe you had a husband or wife just to walk out on you and you feel abandoned. Read my lips. You have a heavenly Father who will never, ever abandon you. And you can count on him. He says, I will never abandon you. So have you thanked God that he will never abandon you? Thank you, God, that no matter what I'm going through, thank you, God, no matter what the diagnosis is, thank you, God, that no matter how short the cash is, no matter how empty my bank account looks, thank you, God, no matter what, I praise you because I'm not alone. Now, there are a couple ways you can express this to God. Let me give them to you. How can I show thanks to God because of his promises to me? By giving God credit for everything good in your life. Do you give God credit for everything good in your life? I know you've worked hard. You've gone to school. You maybe got the college degree. You worked hard to get the job you have. But you wouldn't have that without the intelligence, the talents, the skills, the ability, the personality. All that's from God. Everything good in your life is by God's hand. Everything good in your life. So do you give God credit for all the good in your life on a consistent basis? When someone comes up and pats you on the back at work, great job, man, that was awesome. Do you say, thank you, but I want to thank my Heavenly Father. Without him, I couldn't have done this. James puts it this way, every good and perfect gift, or every good and purposeful gift in your life is from God and God alone. Everything good in your life, your skills, your abilities, your talents, think about it, your eyesight, your hearing, your smell, your job, your residence, the car you drive. It may be a clunker, but it's a good gift from God. Your next heartbeat is a gift from God. Every accomplishment you have, those degrees, that 401k, that retirement, that Social Security, that job, everything good in your life is by God's hands. You give him credit for it. David writes in Psalm 30, I will give you all the credit, God, for all the good in my life. It is by your hand and your grace. Thank you, God. So give God credit. Here's another way you can express your gratitude to God for his promises. By living every day as an ambassador for God. Living every day as an ambassador for God. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20 this, pray that I may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity. Even though I am chained as a prisoner, I am Christ's ambassador. Don't circle that phrase. I am Christ's ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador. An ambassador, what do? They live, they speak, they react based on what the prime minister or president or whoever the leader of their country is. They're there not to represent themselves, but the head of their country and their country. They make no decisions on their own. Everything is as a representative of the president or prime minister or leader of that country. That's who they represent. They live for the leader. They're appointed by the leader. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17 this, whatever you do or say, let me pause right there. Whatever you do. Does that include taking out the garbage? Yeah. Does that include changing a dirty diaper? Yes. Does that mean helping somebody across the street? Yes. Does that mean taking a meal to somebody? Yes. Does that mean the stuff you do at work? Yes. Does that mean your career? Yes. Everything you do, you're to give thanks. Also, it says everything you say. Does that include the words you use at church? Yeah. Include the words you use at school or at work? Yeah. Does it include the words you use in the privacy of your own home where no one is there to hear? Yes. Yes. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Circle that, giving thanks. You are an ambassador. And what you do in the privacy of your home is just as important to what you do publicly. Maybe even more so, because nobody's there to see you or hear you. He says, giving thanks because of the name of our Lord. You're a representative. The word translated as represented there is the Greek word noma. It literally means name. That's really what it means. To do everything in the name of Jesus is to act consistently with who he is and what he wants. Does that describe you? Out of gratitude to who God is, out of gratitude for all God has done for you, out of gratitude for all God has promised for you through his word that he would do for you, would you say you represent him well to everyone you encounter, family, friends, co-workers, other students, neighbors, clerks, servers, strangers? Are you a great ambassador for Jesus Christ? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31 this, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do it all as an expression of thanksgiving to the glory of God. So when people look at you, they go, now that's a great ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's a great ambassador. Do you live a life with such gratitude of God that when people are around you, they just feel like they've been around Jesus? Think of it this way. Here's your next fill-in, your last fill-in, actually. Do people see in your life a theocracy, meaning the reign of God in your life, or do they see hypocrisy? You claim one thing here at church, but you live a whole different thing somewhere else. Do they see theocracy, the reign of God in your life, or hypocrisy? Is what you do and say here different than what you do or say somewhere else? Paul writes in Colossians 2:7, let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done. So this week, take some time to use this outline or the devotional God I've given you and walk through thanking God as a thank you note. Now, one last verse. This isn't it, because there's going to be some thanksgiving going on in heaven one day. Now, I know we spend a lot of time celebrating holidays. Okay, and I've spent a lot of time today talking about this, being thankful, and here's why. We're not taking Christmas to heaven with us. We're not taking Easter to heaven with us. Unfortunately, veterans, we're not taking Veterans Day to heaven with us either. We're not taking the 4th of July or Valentine's Day. But the one holiday we're taking to heaven with us is Thanksgiving. Because every day in heaven is going to be a day of thanksgiving. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 7. It says this: all the angels will be standing around the throne, and all of us will fall on our faces before the throne and worship God. Now, this is after we're all in heaven. We will say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and what? Thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what heaven's going to be like. Every day, a day of thanksgiving. Now, Southside, is that something you can thank God for? I certainly hope so. Let's pray.